Brothers and sisters, please rise and lift up your hearts to the Lord. As God's people, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's now sing a song of praise to the Lord, Psalm 105, verses 1, 10, and 15. Let us now, together with the Church of all times and places, make a profession of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. Let's do so this afternoon with the words of the Apostles' Creed as we find that set to music in hymn 1.
Jesus Christ is our King.
Let's now pray to God and let's ask him for his blessing. Almighty God, gracious Father, we come into your presence this afternoon to praise you for your faithfulness to us. You're a God who's entered into a relationship with us. Even though we didn't deserve it, there's nothing in ourselves that attracted us to you. Nevertheless, you decided to include us in your family. You want to have a relationship with us. Thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for the gift of your word, by which you tell us a lot about who you are and what you have done for us. We love to sing your praises, to sing of the great deeds that you have done in bygone ages. We love to call them to memory, Lord, because it demonstrates what kind of a God you are and what a rich thing it is to have a relationship with you. Thank you that you call us to worship you this afternoon here. Thank you that you work it in our hearts that we also want to be here. Lord, we pray that the time we may have with you may be a blessed time, that we really give you honor and praise, and that we're really encouraged by the message of grace that you extend to us. Lord, we pray for a blessing over the opening of your word. We ask that we understand a little more about who you are and what you have done for us, and especially how rich we are in your Son, Jesus Christ. Please work a miracle in our hearts with your Holy Spirit, Father, that we respond in faith to the message of the gospel, and that we entrust ourselves more and more to your Son. We also confess, Lord, that this is not natural for us. By nature, we tend to focus a lot of attention on ourselves, on who we are and what we want, and what we think and what we have done. And the result is that there's often a lot of sin in what we think and what we want, especially in also in what we do. And so, Lord, we confess our sins to you this afternoon, and we pray that for Jesus' sake, you would take these sins away from us. Thank you that you are a loving God who's willing to forgive those who humble themselves before you. And so we come to you with empty hands, and we plead with forgiveness for your forgiveness for the sake of your Son. Lord, we pray also that through the working of your Holy Spirit, that we have joy in your presence. Help us to have a lot of hope in you fulfilling your promises to us, to have a lot of joy in the things that you've done for us. May our lives be characterized by faith and hope and love, and that we have a lot of joy in the life that we live. We have so much reason for that, because of the God who you are and the relationship we may have with you. Please hear us then, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you now have the opportunity to serve God with your thank offerings. The collections this afternoon are for the work of the Children of Light. Then after the collection, we're going to sing together from Psalm 17, the verses 3, 4, and 6. Thank you. This afternoon I may preach to you the good news concerning the gift of the Lord's Supper, the way the Lord seeks to encourage us in our faith by means of the Lord's Supper. In connection with that, we're first going to read together two passages from the Scriptures, first from Exodus chapter 12, and then from John 15. So I invite you at this time to open your Bible with me. We're going to read together Exodus 12. Read the verses 12 through 16 and also the verses 24 to 30. So in Exodus 12, we start reading at verse 12. Now God's word says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you." And we skip ahead to verse 24. "And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass, when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be, when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.'" So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead." That's the background for the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper on the evening when they're celebrating the Passover. Then the next chapter we're going to read together is taken from John chapter 15. I invite you to open your Bible with me to John 15. We're going to read the first 17 verses. John 15, verse 1. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So far, the reading of God's holy word. And I have the opportunity to preach to you the gospel concerning the gift of the Lord's Supper. We'll look at what the scripture teaches us about the Lord's Supper by also considering what the church has summarized and confessed in Lord's Day 28 of the Heidelberg Catechism. If you wish to follow along, you can find that on page 542 of your Book of Praise. Lord's Day 28, the first question asks, how does the Lord's Supper signify and seal to you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and all his gifts? In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup in remembrance of him. With his command, he gave these promises. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup given to me, so surely was his body offered for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely does he himself nourish and refresh my soul to eternal life with his crucified body and shed blood. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his shed blood? First, to accept with a believing heart all the suffering and death of Christ, and so receive forgiveness of sins and life eternal. Second, to be united more and more to his sacred body through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us. Therefore, although Christ is in heaven and we are on earth, yet we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones, and we forever live and are governed by one Spirit, as the members of our body are by one soul. Where is Christ's promise that he will nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood, as surely as they eat this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This promise is repeated by Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." Then after the proclamation of God's word, let's sing together from hymn 41, verses 1, 2, and 3. Love congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the most special gifts that the Lord our God has given to us is that he's entered into a covenant of grace with us. He's entered into this really special relationship where he loves us and where he cares for us. And what makes it so special is that it's a family relationship. He's extended significant promises to us as his covenant children. He adopts us so that we belong to him and he is our Father. And then he calls us to engage with him in that relationship. He wants us to open our hearts to him, to talk to him about who we are and where we're at, about the joys and the struggles of life, to ask him for what we need and to thank him for what we receive. He wants you to read his word so that you can understand the things that he's done for you and that you can learn to live in a right relationship with him. He really wants us to love him and to have intimacy in a relationship with him. Is that the nature of your relationship with your Father in heaven, brothers and sisters? Is God really dear to you? Do you open your heart to him? Do you tell him about all the things that are going on in your life? Do you trust his goodness, his power, his love, so that you really ask him for the things that you need, and you know him as a good father who loves to give you those things that you need for life before him? Do you live a life of thankfulness before him? Do you often reflect on all the things that he's done for you in the past? Do you call those things to mind, and you bring that to him, and you really live in gratitude before him? You know, it's a really rich life. There's nothing greater than living in intimacy with your Father in heaven. But then when we read through the Bible, when we reflect on our own experience, we realize that's not always the life that we end up living. The real obstacle is sin. Sometimes we drift. We forget about God. We forget about who he is and what he's done for us. We get so wrapped up in our busy lives that we don't really open our hearts to him and don't really talk to him about a lot of the things that are going on for us. But sometimes it's even worse than that. Sometimes we know that the things that we're doing are displeasing to him, and so we'd rather not talk to him because we don't want to give up those things that we're busy with. And so we feel estranged from him, and at times we don't find it easy to open our hearts to him. Well, our Father knows about that, brothers and sisters. He knows what it's like, and he still loves us. And so what he's done is he has given us a couple of extra things, a special measure of grace to help us during those times. When Christ was on earth, he instituted the Lord's Supper so that we might be reminded and assured of his hearty love towards us. He wants to convince you that he really loves you. You don't deserve it. It's not something that he has to give you, but he loves you anyways. And he wants you to know that. He wants you to carry that close to your heart, that even though you don't deserve it, he still extends his grace towards you. And so to make sure that you understand that and you bear that close in your heart, he tells you that he regularly wants to have communion with you when you sit down at the Lord's Supper. And so I get to preach to you this afternoon the good news of the Lord's Supper, and we'll do so under this theme: in the Lord's Supper, God reminds and assures us of his love towards us. We're going to see two things. In the first place, the gift of the forgiveness of sins. And secondly, the gift of unity with Christ. So what's the purpose of the Lord's Supper? You know, if you read through those passages in the Bible where the Lord tells us about the Lord's Supper, then you see that the first purpose of this meal is to help us remember who he is and what he has done for us. It's all about remembering. It's a remembrance meal. That's the language of the scriptures. Luke 22:19. And he took the bread, he gave thanks and broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Paul uses the same language in 1 Corinthians 11:24. And so that's what we confess here in Lord's Day 28. It's in question answer 75. "Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and drink this cup in remembrance of me." Of him. He wants you to remember. You may be thinking to yourself, "I know what Christ has done for me. He died on the cross for my sins. So why is it such a big deal to remember this?" Well, to help us understand why this remembrance meal is so important, it may be helpful just to look back for a moment to the Old Testament sacrament that preceded the Lord's Supper. It's in the Old Testament that they celebrated the Passover. And it was on the evening when the Passover was being celebrated that the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. Now, if you think back on the Passover, the whole purpose of the Passover was also to celebrate and to remind believers of what God had done for them in the Exodus out of Egypt. When God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, then he told them, you must celebrate the Passover every single year so that you never forget what I did for you in rescuing you out of Egypt. And then after describing what the Israelites were to do in celebrating the Passover, we read it together in Exodus 24, or 12, verse 24, there Moses says, you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come into the land which the Lord gives you, just as he promised, then you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who has passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. God had just done an amazing thing in rescuing the Israelites out of Egypt. There were these incredible miracles, terrible plagues. Just imagine that any one of these plagues came down on our land here in Australia. Imagine if the water of our land turned into blood. That'd be a terrible situation. Nobody has anything to drink anymore. Or just imagine that the land is overrun by frogs, or by flies, or by gnats, or by grasshoppers. Imagine that all the animals, all the livestock, dies. Or imagine that the people are covered with these painful boils. We have a land where there is an infectious disease that breaks out, and everyone in the land, except for the people of God, is affected by these terrible, painful boils and this disease that makes their life incredibly painful and miserable. Imagine that there's this hailstorm so that anybody who's outside dies because of these 100-pound hailstones that fall down on them and that kill them. Or imagine, if that weren't enough, imagine that the Lord comes through the land and that he ends up killing the firstborn in every single household. When we read about these things, do you think that the people would have it really firmly fixed in their minds that God has accomplished very great things for them? Do you think that the people know for sure that God loves them, and he's a powerful God, and he has cared for them in the past, and he will care for them in the future, and that they're secure in his love towards them? Well, do you know how long they remembered? Was it 500 years? Was it 100 years? Was it 50 years, or maybe 5 years? You know what Scripture tells us? It was 3 days. 3 days that they remembered these great deeds of the Lord. Exodus 15, verse 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went out to the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? It was 3 days after being rescued from the Red Sea that they grumbled against the Lord. They doubted his ability to be able to help them in their time of need. Well, if you keep reading, in Exodus 15, you see how the Lord provides for them. He gives them the water. We're told in the next chapter that a month later, they grumbled because they're afraid of starving. And they longed to be back in the land of Egypt, where at least they had some vegetables and they had the food that they needed. Well, if you think about it, the Exodus was a defining feature in the lives of these people. It was a defining feature in their history. More than at any other time, this is the Old Testament event in which God showed himself powerful to help his people in their time of need. He brought down these plagues. He destroyed the superpower of the world. It was the event where God showed himself to be the God who fulfills his promises to his people. It was 430 years earlier that God had made these promises that he'd rescue them out of Egypt. And it was 430 years later, Scripture says, to the very day that God fulfilled the promises that he had made. Now you may wonder to yourself, have they really forgotten 3 days later what the Lord had done for them? or a month later what the Lord had done for them? On one hand, you could say, no, they hadn't forgotten. They knew about it. The problem is, they didn't work with it. It's not a knowledge that affected their perspective on life. They knew of God's power. They knew that he loved them. They knew that he was faithful. But it was in their moment of need, a few days later, a month later, they didn't call that to mind. They didn't work with it. And so it's to help them with that that the Lord instituted the Passover. Every year, they had to go through this ceremony, a week-long ceremony. They had to celebrate this Passover meal in order to remember what God had done for them in the past. And God intended them to use the opportunity as also as a teaching moment to their children. Your children are going to ask, you know, what are we doing? Why are we standing around here dressed in our robes and eating this meal? Why do we have to eat bread that's flat, that's unleavened? Like, why do we do these things? And God says, well, that's a teaching moment. You call to mind the great deeds that I've done in the Passover. And you help your children to understand who I am and what I've done for them. You help them to put their trust and their expectation in me. Well, that's precisely what the Lord intends with the Lord's Supper as well, brothers and sisters. The Exodus is a foreshadowing of a far greater redemption that God worked for his people through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. Our Savior hasn't just delivered us from some foreign enemy. He saved us from the devil, from the power of sin. And that's something that he wants us to remember. He wants us to work with that knowledge. And on one level, we know that. But it often happens that in our moment of need, we're no different from the Israelites long ago. If we face hard times, isn't it true that the very first thing that happens to us is that we get anxious? We forget about the fact that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he's seated on the throne, he has power and authority, and he's offered to help us in our time of need. Well, God doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want you to get stuck in fear or in anxiety. He wants you to remember who Christ is and what he's done for you. And so to help you remember, he calls you to celebrate the Lord's Supper. You know, sometimes it happens that after people celebrate the Lord's Supper, then they go home and they think to themselves, well, that didn't make a difference. I don't feel any different now than I felt before I came to the Lord's Supper. But you know, if you think that, then you're really focusing on the wrong things. The question is not, how do you feel? Well, the real question is, did the celebration help you to remember who Jesus Christ is? And to remember what Christ has done for you? Did it help you so that you stop focusing all your attention on who you are and what you have done, or maybe what you haven't done, or how you feel, and instead to focus your attention on your Savior, who he is, and what he has done for you, and what he has promised to you, and how he can help you. And if the Lord is willing, then in a few weeks, you're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper here again, brothers and sisters. And it's prior to that celebration that you're going to read through the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And if you look at that form, then there's one section there that talks about remembrance. It has a heading that says, Remembrance of Christ. Let us now consider for what purpose the Lord has instituted his supper, namely, that we should use it in remembrance of him. We are to remember him in the following manner. And it lists a whole bunch of things that we're supposed to remember. In the first place, we must trust that he was sent by the Father into the world and that he assumed our flesh and blood. And next, we have to remember that he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished eternally. And we remember in particular that the weight of the wrath of God caused by our sins pressed out of him sweat like drops of blood falling on the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane. Maybe I can ask you, do you remember that? On those occasions, when you're very aware of God's anger against your sin, do you remember that at one stage, the Lord Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he was in profound agony, and his sweat became like great drops of blood? Do you remember that all God's anger against your sin was directed to his son, Jesus Christ, that he made the payment and he set you free? When you're feeling estranged by God, from God, because of your sins, and do you remember that Jesus Christ was estranged in your behalf? So much so that he took the words of Psalm 22 on his lips, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or other times it happens that we feel kind of worthless because we can't do the kinds of things that God calls us to do. We may want to be patient with our children. We want to stop procrastinating. We may want to stop lusting or being greedy or getting angry. But we just can't do it. Sometimes it happens that you may start to wonder about your status before God. What does he really think of me? Well, it's in that moment that God wants you to remember the perfect sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. By his obedience, Christ has fulfilled all the righteousness of God's law. He's done for you what the Lord asks of you. He's done it already. Perfect obedience has been given on your behalf. If you believe in him, then you share in his righteousness. His work applies to your account. And so he wants you to remember what he's done on your behalf, brothers and sisters, so that you're not afraid of God, that you're not in a place where you want to keep distance from God because of your sins, but rather you realize his love towards you in Christ, that you want to draw near to him, you want to have fellowship with him, and you love him for his grace and his kindness to you. Or sometimes when sin has power in your life, and you feel that you're in bondage. You feel powerless to resist its lure. In that kind of situation, if you're struggling with that, then in the Lord's Supper, God wants you to remember that Christ was bound so that you might be set free from your sins. He was bound for you. This is what happened. The chief priests and the soldiers, they bound him. They tied him up. And he did that so that you could live as a free person, not only physically, but especially spiritually. That sin doesn't hold you in bondage, that the devil doesn't have the last say about what happens in your life. Christ has set you free. He's rescued you, not just from a foreign oppressor like happened to the Israelites long ago, but he's rescued you from the devil and his demons. The demons don't have the final say in your life, brothers and sisters. Christ was bound so that you may live as free people. We also remember that he suffered countless insults so that we might never be put to shame. If you think of the scorn and the mocking that Christ endured throughout his whole life, but especially on the cross, and people really jeered at him. They mocked him. They taunted him. If you're the Son of God, then come down from the cross and we'll believe in you. They made fun of the fact that he was the King of Israel. Well, all that taunting, all that mocking, I was born on your behalf. You should be mocked for your skins. You should be made fun of for the terrible person who you are and the terrible things that you've done. But God takes that mocking on himself. He bears the punishment that you deserve for your sins. If you think about it from that perspective, do you understand what the Lord wants from you in the Lord's Supper, brothers and sisters? He wants you to take the attention off yourself. He wants you to focus that attention on your Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't think so much about who you are, about what you have done, or about what you haven't done. Instead, look to Christ and remember what he's accomplished for you. As surely as you see with your eyes the bread being broken for you and the cup being given to you, so surely was his body offered for you and his blood poured out for you on the cross. We have to remember that he bore God's anger in our place, that he was estranged from God for our sake, that he was bound so that we might be set free, that he was insulted so that we might be freed from our shame, and that he was estranged from God so that we might always be close to him. And you know, if you celebrate the Lord's Supper in this way, really focus on your Savior and what he's done for you, then it becomes a really joyful experience. Then you'll be built up. Your focus is on your Savior, You take it off yourself and you look to Christ. And that's where you find security. If you focus inward, you focus on who you are and what you have done, where you're at, then invariably you lose the assurance of faith. Because invariably there's a lot of mistakes and there's a lot of sin, there's a lot of shortcomings. If you focus on yourself, it's very well possible that you'll have a lot of doubts. You'll never quite be certain of your standing before God. But as you focus on Christ, then you can be assured of God's love towards you. Through faith in Christ, that you may know, then you will know that you're acceptable to God. You'll have intimacy with your Father, and you'll be secure in His love towards you. You know, that's not the only thing that we receive through the suffering and death of Christ on the cross. The second blessing that the Catechism refers to here is that through the Lord's Supper, we're also united more and more to our Lord Jesus Christ. What that means in the second place is that He lives in us through His Holy Spirit. It's a really precious gift. If you go back to the sacrament or go back to baptism, you read through the form for baptism prior to the time when a child's baptized, then one of the great promises that's extended to the child is that the Holy Spirit will live in him. And it explains it there. It says that the Holy Spirit will make him a living member of Christ, imparting to him what he has in Christ, namely the cleansing from his sins and the daily renewal of his life. And so what we're really confessing here is that it's through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that we not only receive forgiveness of sins, it's not only about the past. Like that's what the forgiveness of sins, that's what the blood of Christ is all about. It looks back on the past, and it looks back on all the sins that we've committed. And God says, I wipe the slate clean. I'm not angry with you for anything you've done in the past. But even if your sins have been forgiven in the past, it's very well possible that you look forward to the future, and you do that with some trepidation. Because you can ask yourself, well, how do I know it's going to be any different in the future? How do I know that I'm not going to commit the same sins tomorrow and next week and next month that I committed yesterday and last week and last month? And the answer to that is given through the promise of the Holy Spirit. God promises to live in your heart through His Holy Spirit, to renew you and to sanctify you. You are part of His body. And because you're a part of His body, He will care for you. It's in Ephesians 5, verse 29, we're told that Christ feeds and cares for you in the same way that a man feeds and cares for his own body. It's really interesting. If you look at the language there in Ephesians 5, the context there is about husbands to love their wives. And then when it talks about how a man is to love his wife as he loves his own body, it talks about how he feeds and cares for his own body. The language there, the word for feed, means that you nourish someone in the long term. So you eat nourishing food so that long term it goes well with you. The language for care for, it's a word that literally refers to a hen protecting her chicks by guarding them under her wings. Well, a hen cares long term for her chicks. She wants to make sure that her chicks grow up, that they're safe, and that they can live on their own. The image is one of safety and security with Christ. He'll give you everything you need. He'll protect you from harm. Well, that part of the imagery there is that He's going to renew you. That's the promise, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. By Christ's Spirit, He will make us into new people so that sin no longer has power in our lives. It's in Hebrews 2, verse 11 that Christ is referred to there as the one who makes men holy. He doesn't expect you to change on your own. He doesn't expect us to put away our idolatry or our covetousness or our anger or lust or greed or pride on our own. And He knows that we can never do that. And so He promises His Holy Spirit. He says, I will live in you with my Spirit. And by means of my Spirit, I'm going to make you into these new people so that you do love God and that you do walk in fellowship together with Him. Isn't that an incredible promise? So in the words of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, they were told that God Himself will sanctify us through and through. He will make our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the context there in 1 Thessalonians 5 is that in chapters 4 and 5, the apostle tells us a whole bunch of things we need to pursue to live a holy life. You have to put away sexual immorality. You have to live a godly life. And he spells it out in terms of relationships and in terms of putting away sin in a whole bunch of different ways. And after spelling that out for 2 chapters, then at the very end, he ends off by promising you that God is going to do it for you. You must live a sanctified life, but God will sanctify you through and through. He will do that by his Holy Spirit. He will make our spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is the promise that comes to you at the Lord's Supper, brothers and sisters. When you eat the bread and when you drink the wine, it's not only a promise of the forgiveness of sins in the past, but it's also a promise of being able to live a new life in the future. Now, it's not to say that we have no responsibility in this regard. There are a lot of passages where God calls us to pursue sanctification. It's in Galatians 5, for example. That's the chapter where we're told about the fruit of the Spirit. Well, earlier in that chapter, God calls us to live by the Spirit and not to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Or he calls us to keep in step with the Spirit. In Colossians 3, we're commanded to put to death whatever belongs to the earthly nature, things like sexual immorality or impurity, greed, anger, rage, malice, and slander. We're called there to be clothed with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. And so God does call us to be active participants in the process of renewal. We can wonder, what then does that mean? How do I work it out? How does God sanctify me? And what's my responsibility in that regard? You know, the answer is given in the reading of the passage we read together in John 15. Our responsibility, brothers and sisters, is to abide in Jesus Christ. A renewal is not found in ourselves, but it's found in our Savior. The only way to get out from under our sin is when you really look to Jesus Christ and you honestly rely upon him to send his Spirit to work renewal for you. Christ says, I will renew you. And then he says, the way it's done is when you live in really intimate fellowship together with me. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing, brothers and sisters. There's no way that you could possibly change or get out of sin's power by your own strength or effort. But the good news that I preach to you this afternoon is that if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you look to him for help, if you ask him for the renewing power of his Holy Spirit, then you will change. God will make you into a new person. And so he really wants you to pursue the relationship with him, brothers and sisters. That's where we started this morning. This afternoon, God has entered into a relationship with us. He said, I'm your Father and you're my children, and I love you, and I have intimacy with you. I care for you deeply. And he says, now I want you to also pursue that relationship. I want you to love me. I want you to open your heart to me, to tell me about who you are and where you're at, and especially to ask me for whatever it is that you need. If you come to me, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you ask him for help, then you will have intimacy with him. If you abide in him, then he will abide in you, and then you will bear much fruit. And then you will indeed be changed and become new people. And then you can also know what else God will do for you. Christ says here that the Father will prune those branches that already bear fruit so that they will bear even more fruit. If you're relying on Christ in faith, then God will make you even more like that. He'll prune the sin out of your life. He'll make you even more reliant upon Him. He will fill you more and more with His Holy Spirit so that you're enabled to flee from sin and to live in fellowship with Him. You know, that's the whole point of the Lord's Supper. Whenever you eat the bread or drink the wine, it's a sign that the Holy Spirit enters into you and that you have unity with Christ your Savior. God loves you. He wants a relationship with you, brothers and sisters. He knows that we don't have what it takes to live with Him. And so He gives it to us as a free gift of grace. Well, may we often remember the gift of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And may we have great faith in the promise of God so that we may live in a relationship of love together with Him. Amen. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from hymn 41, verses 1, 2, and 3. Sisters, the consistory has the following announcements. The consistory announces that Christopher Vanderplas and Kimberly Vanderstoop have indicated their intention to enter into the married state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and to complete it to His glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward, the ceremony will take place, the Lord willing, on August the 20th, 2016, here in the Free Reformed Church of Rockingham at 11 a.m. And Reverend Anderson will be officiating. And secondly, an attestation has been requested by Brother Chris Vanderplas and Kim Vanderstoop to the Free Reformed Church at Kelmscott. And the following home visits have been arranged for this week for Brother L. Vanderplas on Monday at 7:15 p.m. and Brother A. Vanderplas on Monday at 8 o'clock p.m. Then we now have the opportunity to pray to the Lord in thanksgiving and prayer. In our prayer this morning, this afternoon, we'll remember our Brother Kramer. We'll ask the Lord to sustain him during this time. We'll also pray that the Lord would be with our sister Leonie Hrnrungen during the time of her treatment for her chemotherapy treatments. Let's pray to God. Dear Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for the love that you have for us. Lord, you're a loving God. You've extended this love to us and shown it off so profoundly in the death of your Son, our Lord Jesus. Lord, if somebody loves someone else, if they love them very dearly, then they might possibly give their life for that other person. Well, this is precisely what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for all of us. He's died for us. And not only that, he's taken our curse upon himself. Your eternal wrath against our sin has been borne by Christ our Savior. And Lord, we want you to know that we appreciate this love, and we're extremely grateful for your kindness towards us. Father in heaven, we also want you to know that we love you. We love you a lot, and we're very thankful for the gift of your grace towards us. It's a beautiful thing that we may live in relationship with you, that we get to read your word, we get to contemplate everything that you've done for us, and we get to respond to your love by loving you. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. You make it possible for us to grow in a relationship with you, to know you, and to walk with you. Your Father in heaven, we pray that we may remember the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we may remember the gift of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And as we call these things to mind, that we would open our hearts to you and respond in love to you. Please help us to use the Lord's Supper then as it was intended, that we're really built up in our faith, that we stop thinking so much about ourselves and what we have done, and that we instead focus on you and what you have done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Dear Father in heaven, we also pray that we may show you our love by also loving the people around us. As we have been loved, please help us to love. Grant that we can do that in our families, that we may love each other as husband and wife, that we may love our children from the heart, and that we may love our parents. Please help us, Father, to do it in the communion of the saints, that we love each other as brothers and sisters, that we're willing to really sacrifice for one another, to have compassion on one another, to show kindness to one another. Father, please help us to show this love to our co-workers. Grant that the people around us may experience a great deal of your love through us. Grant that we're able to do it with our neighbors. Help us, Lord, that whoever we meet, that we may be a demonstration of the great kindness and love that you have for your people. Dear Father in heaven, we ask also that you would use this for good ends, that when people experience your love through us, that they may be drawn to you, that they put their hope in you and expect their help from you, and that they grow in love for you as well. We thank you that you have the power to gather your people, and that you do this through loving them. And we pray then, Lord, that we may experience that richly, and that we may reflect it in a great way as well. Dear Father in heaven, we also wish to ask you for a blessing over the members of our congregation who need you in special ways. You know each one of us, Father. You know the specific struggles that we have, the joys and also the difficulties. We pray that you would be a Father to us, that you help us in our lives to live by your power and to live for you. Please be near to those who struggle with physical ailments, especially at this time of our brother Kramer. I want to ask that you would sustain our brother during this time. Please grant him a rich measure of the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And please be with his family as well, that they may be comforted during this time. But we also pray that you would be with our sister Leonie Van Rungen. Please also comfort her during this time where she receives this chemotherapy. Grant that the treatment may be a blessing to her. And please grant her a rich measure of your peace and your comfort in her heart. Father, we thank you that you are a God who's promised to care for us, that you also use all these things in order to prune us, to draw us closer to you. And we pray then, Lord, that we may respond in faith to the struggles and the difficulties that we face. Dear Father, we also pray that you would please work in the hearts of those who are under the supervision, the discipline of the consistory. We ask, Father, that you would bless the work of the brothers, that they may faithfully administer your word to your people. We also pray that your people would respond to that they may realize that you're a God who does love them, but at the same time that you're a God who hates sin because it estranges them from him. And please grant that they may repent of their sin and look to you in faith and be encouraged in your love towards them. Dear Father, please help each one of us to remember of how much we need you, and help us to rely upon you in every circumstance.
Thank you for the joy that we could have in worshiping you here this afternoon. And thank you for the hope and the encouragement of the message you give us. We pray that you would bless us in the week that lies ahead, that we go about our regular task, and we do it with a spirit of joy and gratitude in our hearts. Lord, please also be with us in a few weeks when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that it may truly build us up in our faith and encourage us in a life with you. We ask all these things in the forgiveness of our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let's now sing together from Psalm 63, verses 1, 2, and 3. Receive now the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.